Today, Easter, is a day to remember an amazing thing about the tomb. The tomb of Jesus is not the end. It is not the end of the path, not the end of freedom, not the end of light. The tomb of Jesus is not a rock barrier. The tomb is a tunnel.
That's the very Reverend Sam Candler, and today he brings you a powerful message for Easter entitled, The Tomb is a Tunnel. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord on Easter Day, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. Sam is a graduate of Occidental College in Los Angeles and earned graduate degrees from Yale University Divinity School and its Episcopal component, Berkeley Divinity School. He earlier served churches in Marietta and Cumming, Georgia, and in Somerville, South Carolina. In 1993, he became Dean of Trinity Cathedral in Columbia, South Carolina, and then came to St. Philip's in 1998. Sam, the Lord has risen.
Hallelujah. Great to be here, Peter.
Thank you for being here. St. Philip's Cathedral is one of the largest Episcopal parishes in the nation, and it truly functions as a cathedral. How would you explain what a cathedral is or should be in the 21st century?
I love that question, Peter. Part of our vision is to make a medieval cathedral modern at St. Philip's in Atlanta. And the answer to that is we become a cathedral by serving our community. It's about service. We take it seriously that we were named for St. Philip, one of the first deacons in the New Testament. And so we don't call ourselves a cathedral by way of some title. We feel like we have to earn that title by serving the community and the people around us.
And the cathedral is known in the metro Atlanta area for a variety of programs and activities, such as the cathedral bookstore, the counseling center, the preschool, the thrift store, and many others. And one huge annual event is the cathedral's antiques show, which was this past February. Tell us about that and why the cathedral does that.
The antique show has been a tradition of the Cathedral of St. Philip for 46 years, started by the ECW, the Episcopal Churchwomen. It looks glamorous. We invite dealers of all kinds of antiques and art to be with us for a week, and they make some money. The cathedral makes no money on it. We turn all the proceeds over to a specific beneficiary every year, a different one every year. So there's quite a competition, friendly competition, among emerging nonprofits generally around the Atlanta area. This past occasion, we supported First Step Staffing, which is a way for homeless people to find their first jobs as a way out of being homeless.
The cathedral also sponsors one of the area's best farmers markets on Saturdays. How and why did that get started?
Well, again, the farmers market is under our great vision of being a cathedral for the community. The cathedral is really a village. The cathedral is a community. And Saturday, we use our large parking lot as a way for the community to gather. So all sorts and sizes, atheists, believers, different kinds of Christians, Jews, Muslims, we're all there enjoying the community, the hospitality that the Cathedral Farmers Market offers. We kind of call it our largest coffee hour of the week.
Of course, preaching is a huge part of the ministry of the cathedral, and music is as well, because the cathedral presents a number of concerts of all types through the year, as well as the regular worship services. But why is music such an important facet of the life of the cathedral?
Well, music has always been an important feature of Christian worship. There's something about breathing in and breathing out that vocalizes prayer. I think St. Augustine said, he or she who sings, prays twice. That physical act of drawing breath in and exhaling breath is part of a spiritual movement, if you will. And I think people pick up on that. The cathedral building, of course, the cathedral is a community of people, but the cathedral building is a great acoustic as well. Music really sounds beautiful there.
And you are a jazz aficionado and a terrific pianist. In fact, you were part of our jazz ensemble with Dwight Andrews and Ozzie Smith Jr. at our Day One benefit this past March. But let me ask you a question. Can jazz be a form of worship as well?
Oh, heavens, yes. If jazz has to be a form of worship. The kingdom of heaven would not be heaven if there were not jazz music there. I appreciate jazz because you have to know music to play jazz well, but you also have to be able to improvise. And that is part of Christian activity. Mm-hmm. We have to know our prayers, but we have to apply them differently from day to day. That's what jazz is.
Mm. Well, today we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of the Lord, and your sermon is based on the gospel text from John chapter 20. Would you read it for us?
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
That story never gets old. Your sermon, Sam, is entitled, "The Tomb is a Tunnel." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth, reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting.
Alleluia! Christ is risen! The Lord is risen indeed! Alleluia! Have any of you ever been in a tunnel? Last year, I was trekking through several tunnels. I was with a group of 15 hardy souls on a spiritual pilgrimage to Israel and Jerusalem. A special feature of that pilgrimage was tunnels. We walked in a lot of tunnels. Tunnels that had served as water supplies, escape routes, and attack routes, but also tunnels that were modern archaeological digs. We walked through walls of sheer rock and along long stretches of limestone deep in the underground of Jerusalem, below bedrock in some places. We walked through some tunnels that had been hewn out by hand tools of the Canaanites. Other tunnels were constructed by Hezekiah and various Hebrew kings. Still others were the result of modern archaeology, present explorations into our past. Our footing was precarious and uncertain. We stumbled along rocky ridges and unexpected slopes. Often the rock beneath our feet was wet, always slippery, and sometimes full of water puddles. Underground, we rarely knew exactly where we were. We could not hear the world above us, and our tunnels made unexpected turns and dives. I am telling you all this. I am describing those rocky tunnels to you on Easter morning, because being in those tunnels felt like being in a rocky tomb. Walking deep in those Jerusalem tunnels felt like I was walking in a tomb. The walls were tight and dark, and I had no idea where I was. I wonder if Jesus felt like that when he was in a tomb, when he was in a tomb for 3 days. In Jerusalem, we visited some actual tombs and some reproductions of tombs, and though they differed from each other, most were simply rocky caves carved from the Israel limestone. All were dark and rocky. One rock may have been the actual rock where Jesus rested his head for 3 days. Except, I don't think Jesus lay still for those 3 days he was in the tomb. I think he was walking. He was on pilgrimage, seeking and searching and exploring, just like I was when I was in Israel last year. There were 15 of us on that pilgrimage, walking those tunnels, and I never heard anyone say they were afraid. That amazed me because one of us was 4 years old, and another was 7. And whatever our ages were, we had every reason to be afraid. But there was something about our companionship that kept us unafraid. And there was certainly something about our guide, a modern-day Virgil, a Beatrice, who kept us brave and curious, not scared and hesitant. There are some of us today, Easter Day, there are some of us today who are walking in similar tunnels. Perhaps you are in the middle of life's journey and in a forest dark. And perhaps you have lost that straight way. Maybe your life seems dark, and the way is incredibly narrow, tight, and you don't know where you are going. The rocky tunnel you are in may feel like a tomb. Maybe you didn't intentionally choose the tunnel you are in, but rather you fell in unexpectedly. Maybe you did choose the tunnel you are in, but you can't figure out why you did. Maybe the rocky tomb you are in today is one that was created long ago, or maybe it was only recently discovered. Whatever the case, that kind of rocky tunnel can feel like death. One definition of death is feeling like you have nowhere to go, feeling as if the earth itself has closed in around you. Death is feeling like there is no more path, no more freedom, no more light, nowhere else to go. Today, Easter is the opposite of that. Today, Easter is the opposite of death. Today, Easter is a day to remember an amazing thing about the tomb. The tomb of Jesus is not the end. It is not the end of the path, not the end of freedom, not the end of light. The tomb of Jesus is not a rock barrier. The tomb is a tunnel. The tomb is a tunnel. In Jerusalem last year, what felt to me like a tomb was really a tunnel. Yes, it had some scary qualities. It felt claustrophobic and dark, but it was going somewhere. I and my fellow pilgrims were traveling. I think Jesus had companions in the tomb. There's no record of that, except that we read elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus, in his death, visited the souls of the dead, 1 Peter 4. That is how we get our image that Jesus descended into hell, into the place of the dead. There, he provided saving companionship to those who thought their way had ended, to those who thought the rocky walls meant the end. No, says Jesus, there is a way out. There is always a way out. The tomb is not the end. The tomb is a tunnel. There is always a way out, a way through the darkness and rock. Last year, when I finally found the way out, when I emerged from that ancient Jerusalem tunnel, I was surprised. I had no idea where I was. First of all, because the sunlight was so bright, I couldn't see anything at all. Then, when my eyes did adjust to the light, I could not recognize what I did see. I knew I was in the holy city of Jerusalem, but where? So it is when God leads any of us out of the tunnels of our lives. Most of the time, we do not expect, we cannot expect, where we will be when we get out. Even if we have been praying hard to escape the tunnels of our lives, praying hard to escape the tomb, we have no idea what this new life of resurrection will look like. Often, when we do emerge from the tunnels of our lives, we don't recognize the holy land that we are standing on. We emerge in the holy city, but we don't know it. And that is exactly why we call the resurrection something new. It was not the old life that Jesus was resurrected to. It was an entirely new life. It is not the old life we are resurrected to. It is an entirely new life. Many of us mistakenly want resurrection to the old life. We think resurrection magically restores all of the nostalgic great times and places of our memories. If we are merely looking for the old to be restored in our lives, we will be disappointed. We will miss the true resurrection. That is why Mary, dear Mary Magdalene, who probably knew Jesus as well as any of the other apostles, dear Mary does not recognize the resurrected Jesus at first. She was expecting
a resurrection of the old. When Jesus was resurrected, he was new. The land around him was new. And Jesus made new the people around him too. This morning, when we walk out into the world celebrating resurrection, God wants to raise us to something new. God wants us to live into something new. Can we do that? Our tunnels do not lead back to the way we came in. The tunnels of our lives will always, always lead us to another place entirely, a new place, a place that we might not recognize at first. The tomb is a tunnel. Death is a tunnel. To walk the way of Jesus means that we cannot avoid death. We don't walk around death or over death. The way of Jesus is down and through death, through that tunnel first, and only then out the other side. On that other side, there awaits us a place that we might not recognize at first, but that's okay. At that other side, God shows us liberating light, open space, bright glory. We call that other side, the other side of the tunnel, we call it Easter. Happy Easter, fellow pilgrims, all of us who have walked with Jesus through the tunnels of life. Happy Easter. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we are risen too. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who by the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light, grant that we, who have been raised with him, may abide in his presence and rejoice in the hope of eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Very Reverend Sam Candler was our preacher today. Sam is Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. His message for Easter Day is entitled, "The Tomb is a Tunnel." For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, in association with the Episcopal Preaching Foundation, we're honored to present a special program featuring Dr. Everett Worthington, Jr. Dr. Worthington is professor of psychology at Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond, the author of 35 books, and widely known for his studies and insights on forgiveness. His message is entitled, Just Forgiving. Be sure to tune in. Now, Sam Candler offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sam, you shared about your experience of trekking through a number of tunnels while on a spiritual pilgrimage recently with some folks to Israel and Jerusalem. The tunnels were a special feature of that pilgrimage, and I'm curious as to why you would want to spend so much time in those dark, rocky, often wet, tomb-like tunnels.
We were curious as well. Sometimes we wondered why we were going down into there. You know, the tunnels represent some of the great archaeological discoveries. Uh-huh. So when one is on a pilgrimage to Israel, you see an amazing variety of the old and the new, the religious and the not-so-religious. It's quite a holy event. Mm. And those tunnels are like going into the past. You see ancient tells and different levels of civilization. Mm. That, too, is a holy experience to see the past like that.
The truth, as you told us, is that many of us find ourselves in dark tunnels of fear, lost in the darkness of life's tragic circumstances. And you said that can feel like death, like being in a tomb, but it's actually a tunnel. How can we remind ourselves of that reality?
Yeah, that's a great question. How do we remind ourselves when we're in those throes of such darkness? I suppose the best answer to that is to walk, mm. keep walking, not feel like we're stuck, but to find a way to keep moving. And somehow the tunnel emerges, or at least the way out emerges. I believe that is what our death experience can be like.
Mm.
On our way, of course, to resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Easter is a day to remember an amazing thing about Jesus' tomb. You said it's not the end of the path, not the end of freedom, not the end of light. It is a tunnel. But as you experienced when you emerged from that ancient tunnel in Jerusalem, you were surprised to find you had no idea where you were. The same thing can happen when God leads any of us out of the tunnels of our lives. We've moved from the old life to an entirely new life. Would you say more about how we can live into this new resurrection life?
Yeah, I suppose it's like being born again. Hmm. You have an imagination of what it could be like, but I remember that so well. I had no idea where I was. And when new things happen in my life, what makes them so glorious is I did not anticipate them. I thought I knew what I wanted, but when something finally emerged that was like glory, it was a stupendous experience.
Sam, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, you're never stuck. Mm. There's always a way out, and God has something new for you today.
Amen. Sam Candler, thank you for being with us.
Hallelujah, Peter. Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.